Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
We continue our study. We began last week, we were entitled Walk with God, looking at a bunch of passages of Scripture where that term of walk, to walk with God and all the different aspects of it we see. So by virtue of that being our subject matter, we're going to be a little jumping around. We're in the Old Testament last week, and we'll be in the New Testament this week, and we'll be in various places, so I encourage you to do that. If you need a Bible to look at, you can use your phone. Many of you use that means. There's also the black volume in front of you is also available for your use, which is a copy of the Scriptures for you. Today we want to just continue that, and I want you to look at verse 6 of chapter 2, book of Colossians, Colossians 2, 6. Now, the book of Colossians was written by Paul, the apostle. It was a letter sent to this church in Colossae. Colossae was in what is now modern-day Turkey. In that day, it was a Roman province, and they were part of the Roman Empire. A church had been established there, and he writes this letter from Rome. This is one of the prison epistles. We talked about that in our adult study here in the sanctuary on Wednesday. In chapter 28 of Acts, Paul, the book ends with him under house arrest in Rome awaiting trial. During that period of time, we know it was at least 2 years in length, that he wrote four of the New Testament books, because in those books he makes reference to his chains or imprisonment. Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians. All those are what we call the prison letters, or the prison epistles, epistles meaning another word for letters. So he writes this church to encourage them, and if you see in verse 6, this is where he knows they are. As you therefore have, past tense, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So it's written to be those who are believers in Christ. You've received Him, you're saved, you know that you're on your way to heaven, you're now trying to live this Christian life. And He says, I just want to remind you, based on the fact that you have this connection to God through Christ, that you continue to walk in Him. We talked last week about how walk is that metaphor for living the Christian life, because it's progressive. It's just one step at a time. It's going in a certain direction. You can do it with someone else walking. And he uses this metaphor, this picture, if you will, that all of us know, because most of us acquired that skill some years ago, and we still benefit from it today. So he says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Now, did you notice what it says? It does not say that you need to do something. It's not a mindset. It's not an emotion. It's a person. Walk in Him. The Him refers back, as you can see right there in the text in front of you, to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is relational. That's the reason we want to just begin with this idea. To walk with God requires to lean into this relationship that we have. Last week we were in the book of Micah, and we talked about humility. As I've been kind of studying these things together and thinking of the way through, there's four major connected realities in walking with God. The first of all is humility. The second is relationship. The third is action, and the last is attitude. And all these walking passages kind of fit into one of those categories. And I want to suggest to you that there's a certain progression, and we'll talk more about it. I'll just spend a little bit of time talking about it now. Humility is that which initiates the relationship. Walk humbly with your God, he said to us in that passage in Micah. And you understand that we need to walk in Him, and we have to be humble. Humility means that we recognize that we need God. We recognize that we are needy people, that we are not in charge, we are not in control, we are not in a position where we are independent of a God in our lives, even though sometimes we act like it, and sometimes people may even say they believe it. But that humility requires relationship with a person, relating to a person. It initiates that relationship. Relationship, when we enter, what we're talking about today, it's that which kicks off our action. Why do you treat someone you love the way you treat them? Because you love them, and it results in actions, or the withholding of actions if it's something they would not benefit from. So actions. Actions then produces an attitude. That's our general mindset, the general direction of our life, the settled person that we are. So humility initiates relationship. Relationship produces actions. Actions produce attitude. And that attitude that we came, then that sustains our walk to keep this process going. So we're in category number two this morning, all right, relationship, if you want to say it that way. But also as we develop this trek through Scripture, let me also just underscore for a moment the seriousness of walking with God. This is not just an add-on. This is not just for the top 10% of, you know, achieving believers in the Lord. This is normative. This is part of our relationship with Him. So let's think about what would that list look like you see in front of you. By the way, if you're a note taker and you're noting, getting those down, fine. If not, I'm trying to make my notes available. If you go to our website under this sermon series, you can find the notes that I have for you. These lists are on there as well. I try to help you out every once in a while, okay? For if you're like me where I can't read my own handwriting after I write down notes, I appreciate that kind of thing. But anyway, what would that look like if that were not working? If we had a dysfunctional walk with God? Let's bring up this list, all right? Humility without a real relationship is just all self-focused. You know, well, I'm humble because I know I need God, but if there's no just connecting with that God that we know and serve and love with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it just all becomes about us. And really, it becomes false humility, if we could say it that way. A relationship then without action is a relationship which tends to fade. You know this in human relationships. If you're not doing and serving and actually participating in that relationship, it will just kind of grow stale and cold. Action without a change of attitude just becomes mechanical. I'm doing this and doing that. And this is one of the dangers in a Christian life. If we just become mechanical, we just become ritualistic. You want to say it that way. I do this, I don't do that. I do this, I don't do that. I do, don't, do, don't, do. No. This is a relationship. This action, this produces an attitude of that we lean into. And that attitude without humility, which takes you back to the top, can become abusive rather than one that's just marked and enmeshed and coated and soaked in the reality that God is a God who has loved us and is the lover of our souls and sent His Son to be our Savior, who died on the cross to bring us back into a relationship with Him. All right, so we'll talk more about that as we go forward, but I just kind of want to set some parameters as we go forward. But let's get back to understanding our relationship today, and let's dig into this passage in verses 6 through 10 here in Colossians chapter 2, if we can. So I want to just look at four things about how we can do, as it says in verse 6, walk in Him. I'm glad that Paul includes in the next few verses several very candid and very direct ideas about what it means to walk in Him. That relationship, how we can enhance that relationship, how we can understand that relationship, how we can do some things to set us in a place that we can enjoy this walk with Him, walk in Him, all right? So he begins sort of unpacking that in verse 7, if you'll follow along. Let me just read 6 and then I'll go into 7, all right? I think it would be better that way. And you therefore have received, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, verse 6. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So first of all, he uses a couple more pictures. He's talking about walking. That's this common picture of our life. We're just walking with Him. We need to take steps. We need to keep in step with Him. Keep moving forward. Not be stagnant. Make progress. You're going in a particular direction. Okay? So he says this. First of all, rooted. So we have really an agricultural picture, if you will. Rooted. Rooted, a plant gets rooted down in the ground. It pictures that. So let's think about what it means to be rooted. Then he's going to talk about build up in just a moment, which is another setting we'll look at. But rooted in Him. Relationship with Him springs from our being rooted in Him. Well, that rooted in Him begins when we're saved, as he says in verse 6. Have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now we walk in Him. And how do we enhance that relationship? We go back to our rootedness. First of all, understanding the necessity of that. A plant that sends roots into the ground is going to be stable. It's going to be growing because it has nutrition and water coming from the soil. And you understand a plant that's uprooted is not going to survive very long. So just go back to your rootedness. And I want to encourage you to do this. Why don't we go back to where we first started being rooted in the Lord? I want you to think of several things. Maybe this might be a little scary. For some of you, this might be a few months ago, a few years ago, a few decades ago. But if you could go back in your minds and imagine your life prior to coming to Christ. For some of us, that might be, I don't really want to think about that because it was bad. It was not going in a good direction. For some of us, maybe as children, maybe you hadn't got into too much bad by the world standards, but you come to a place where you knew you needed a Savior, or maybe you just realized there's something missing. And then if you want a really scary thought, where would you be today if you'd never met Jesus Christ as your Savior? Scary, scary thought. But then move forward a little bit and think about when you did meet Him. Think about that. You know, where you were saved, the beginning of your relationship, how that came to be, the people God put in your life, what you heard, what you were thinking, how you responded. And by the way, the great news is I've heard, you know, over many years of ministry, many stories of people coming to Christ and been part of some of those stories of people coming to Christ. The exciting thing is no two are exactly alike. They're just like snowflakes. There's always different facets and different realities, and God has a myriad of ways of bringing it to you. But as you go back to that's where you root in. The fact that you once were lost, out on the outside looking in, and then through whatever means and whatever terminology you came to understand about being saved and what that means and accepting that to be true, and then staking your soul's destiny on that reality that you became one of His children. We should never get over that, by the way. We should go back and do that often and realize that beginning point. And then, how were you when you were newly saved? Can you remember those days? Certain excitement and wonder, and get all kinds of questions, and just your mind just sort of bouncing the early enthusiasm of that. By going back to that, it takes us back to our rootedness, that reality of that what begins and what has begun and what continues on. We do that in our lives, don't we? Sometimes I get out some pictures of our children when they were young and little. Most of the time, my children do not want me to show you those pictures because sometimes they're missing teeth, and the fashions of a few years or decades ago do not match the fashions they would wear today, and all the awkwardness of growing up. But for me as a father, that's just joy to see what God has done and brought forward. We were with someone recently, Julie and I were with someone, and we shared the story about how we met and our first date. We were sharing the story with them, and that's been many years ago. By the way, if you allow me to correct something from last week, I said in this service that Julie and I have been married 42 years. It's actually 44 years. So, 45 will hit this May. So just want to be sure I got that correct, okay? So, but we were talking about it. It was fun to think about those days and those feelings, that sort of thing. That's what we need to do in our relationship with the Lord. When we met Him, when we came to know Him, we came to trust Him. Our rootedness in Him. When He says, here's what you do. Walk in Him, rooted into that beginning, that source point of our spiritual life. And of course, there's been twists and turns ever since. And that leads us to number two, built up. Notice what it says in verse 7. Built up in Him and established in the faith. After we're saved, after we're rooted in Him, we begin growing. Then God starts the process of building us up, making us more like Christ. And if you've had any experience living with the Lord, you know it. Sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. Sometimes we're off the path and He has to nudge us back on. Sometimes we get off the other side of the path and He kind of has to kind of really push us back on. But we're making progress. That's that built up part. And that's what we need to do. And every once in a while, we need to take stock about where we are in our relationship with the Lord. We do that in our human relationships, or at least we should. Sit down with somebody you love or someone's in your life and how are we? Where are we? Are we making progress? Is there something we need to work on, something we need to talk about, something we need to correct? And sometimes that can be painful, and sometimes it can be joyous, but it's always beneficial when we can honestly say, where am I making progress? So evaluate those relationships. Look for problems. What if we all ask ourselves sincerely this question? What is one problem in my spiritual life that I need to correct? That problem would be fill in the blank. I'm sure we'd have at least one blank to fill in. I do. But that's the area where you work on. You see that in your relationships. That's what brings us back to this not mechanical, not just, you know, a bunch of gears and things working together, but a heart-to-heart. Lord, I want to be what I need to be with You. I want to walk with You. I want to be built up in You. I want to be changing. Where are we right now? And then also we look for that change that has taken place, and we rejoice in it. We're not the people we used to be. We're not the people we want to be. We're not the people we're going to be. But we want to be making progress in that direction and cooperating with it by, what does it say in verse 6? As therefore you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted, the beginning. Build up, the progress. Look for also for opportunities. Lord, what can I be doing in this relationship with you? How did you make me? What do you want me to do? What needs to change? And sometimes that looking for something to change is as simple as maybe it's not some evil, awful, terrible thing that needs to be extracted from my life. But maybe it's just something that's not that bad or not that good, but it sometimes can capture my attention to such a point that I'm not thinking about you. I could free up some time and some mental and emotional and spiritual space if I could adjust my life in some way. Not to give up something bad, but to give up something to gain something better in our walk with the Lord. So rooted and built up in him. Now, he continues on in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Notice the in him goes back to the in him of verse 6, which goes back to the Christ Jesus the Lord in verse 6. So we're talking about this walking in the Lord, rooted and built up. And it says, and established in the faith. Faith takes us to the belief end of things. We're going to say it this way. Relationship requires a correct view of him. That is the Lord Jesus. That we believe the things that we need to believe. That we understand who he is and count on him in our lives. Okay? So, verse 7 again. As you have been taught. So you've been taught these things. So he's writing to a group of people in Colossae. You were taught these things. You came to Christ. You understand these things. But now you need to walk in him. Keep making progress. You're rooted in him. You're being built up in him and established in the faith. That established in the faith is in the confines of as you have been taught, the things they were called to believe. The great news is we have access to so much about who Jesus is because we have this book that we're looking at into this morning. We have the scriptures. We have his story. We have the story of those years that he spent in this earth, on this earth, revealing God and ultimately becoming our Savior by going to the cross, about the resurrection, the ascension into heaven, and the fact that he is coming back to take his church out of this world and unto himself. I love that line of the song, Footsteps of Jesus, where it says, Footsteps of Jesus, end at the throne. He's made it to the throne, and we're following those steps, and we're going to end up at his throne as well. What great truth. So, the reality here is that we need to believe the right things. Now, if you look a little further down the text, he gives some warnings. Look at verse 8. Beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you. I don't like being cheated, do you? Being cheated bugs me. Why don't we be cheated spiritually? And you don't want to be cheated spiritually. How could you be cheated spiritually? Well, here's how it happens. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. That's organized ways of thinking that leaves God out of the equation. The world's wisdom, if you want to say it that way. An empty deceit, something that sounds so good, but there's hollowness there. There's nothing there. According to the tradition of men, notice how human-centered all of this is, rather than Christ-centered, which is where we need to live. All right? According to the basic principles of the world, the world operates under these principles. Doesn't mean it's true. Doesn't mean we should operate under these principles. And not according to Christ. Beware. Beware. Well, there's two things we need to do. Number one, we need to get our understanding of Jesus from the pages of Scripture. Directly from the pages of Scripture. If we hear something, go back and find chapter and verse on it. Go through there. And then secondly, we need to get what we get from trusted sources. And let me just take a moment to say this. A little pastoral warning for you this morning. Not everyone that shows up at your door, not everyone that shows up with a smile, not everybody that shows up on your screen is going to be a person that even though they're talking spiritually or they're maybe even talking about Jesus, not everybody has your best interest in mind. The Word of God warns us that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. So just, I'm not trying to make you skeptical, everybody you hear and all the sources and what you read. I'm not trying to make you skeptical or whatever, but I do want you to be aware that not everything that pretends to be the truth is the truth because it's not centered back in Jesus. And he says, we need to do this, what is according to Christ. I love what it says in verse 9. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a fancy way of saying it, but here's the way I say it. Everything that God is Jesus. All that he is all that God is. There's nothing left out. There's nothing deficient. There's nothing whatever. And one of the things that some of the false teaching brought into the early church was, well, he's God, but he's also man, and But he couldn't be fully God because he's got some manness there. And they went into all this just like, you know, make your mind explode kind of stuff. And there's always things about God and about Jesus that you and I can't understand. It's because he's God and we're us. And we just take it as truth even if we don't understand it. So they, you know, can't figure all this out. But they say, no, no, everything that God is, Jesus is. He's got it all. And he says bodily. And in fact, he says bodily. It probably is a reference that he's maybe making a little jab at that false doctrine about his humanity and his divinity. And look at verse 10. And you are complete in him. Do you feel very complete? Not, I don't. But this is not a question of emotion. It's not what we feel. It's what we believe. We have all that we need in him. Sometimes people will come along, well, it's nice that you believe those things, but you need this, you need that, whatever. Everything we need is in him. We're complete in him. Now, he is not completed in practical terms of time as we live this linear life, that we're all that we're going to be, but he also knows all that we are going to be when he's finished the work. As he says that the work that he's begun in us, this good work he's begun in us, he will perform it, continue it until the day of Christ Jesus, that we see him face to face. As John says, when we see him face to face, when we see him as he is, we will be like him. So I can honestly say, I don't know if these next days will be the best days you ever live, but I do know this, your best days are yet to come. Okay? So, and look at this. Look how he ends it. Who is the head of all principality and power. This one that we want to have this correct view of is the supreme one. Now, the reality is this term principality and power is our technical words. You see them in Ephesians, you see them in other places. That always references the spiritual, the angelic realm. Okay, principalities and powers, all that sort of thing. So what he's saying is, and by the way, this was also part of some of the false teaching that came into the church, and particularly even Jewish mysticism got into all that, all the angels and all that sort of thing. Some of that, if you do the right search online, you can still bump into tons of it as well today. But basically it's saying this, God created us a little lower than the angels to have dominion over this planet. We fell into sin, and some of that dominion has been diminished or handed over to Satan. But then above us in our human realm, or the angelic realm, the principalities and powers, so kind of rank system, if you want to say it that way. In those principalities and powers, there's Satan and those that followed him in rebellion, his demons. And there's also the righteous angels that remain their fidelity and their faithfulness to God. And above all those principalities, when you get to the very top of this pyramid, if you want to say it that way, it says this, he is the head of all principality and powers. Don't worry about all the angels. Don't worry about all the demons. Understand what Scripture teaches about those things, but don't get so captivated that you forget that there's someone higher than all that, the one who is above all things. That's the one that we need to know and have the correct view on. So you've given yourself some time this morning on this very rather cold January day to come and spend some time studying the Scriptures. May God give us the ability and the emphasis and the motivation to continue to study the Scriptures. That's one of the reasons why we gave you a push for life groups today. Invite you to be back tonight. May we continue to study personally, but in the Scriptures, but also make sure we get it from the right source, which is from the Scriptures. Go back to verse 6, and then I want you to see the end of verse 7 that we still haven't covered yet. And you therefore have, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding with it in thanksgiving. Number 4, relationship is fueled by our worship of our Lord, our worship of him. That's what he's talking about there, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding is one of those interesting words. Some of you have been watching some football lately. Some of you are sad that football season's about to end. You don't know what to do with your life for a while. But you know, if you watch football, play football, there's lines on each side of the field, and if you step over that line, you're out of bounds. If you're carrying the ball, that's where the play ends, when you step out of bounds. It limits the field of play. What he's saying by the word abound is he says God wants us to be extending the field of play, pushing those boundaries out, to be doing more for him, and to be doing it abounding in what? In our thanksgiving, which is just one component of worship. Communication is key to every relationship. If you've been in a relationship very long, you've had some experience of miscommunication. Maybe you've experienced the sting of non-communication. But reality is communication is absolutely necessary. You're not going to have a relationship with someone that you do not speak to, do not talk to, do not interact with, do not answer questions, ask questions, make statements, and so forth. It's just reality. How do we communicate with God? Well, He communicates to us through the Scriptures. How do we close that circle of communication? We do it through worship, speaking to Him, offering Him our thanksgiving, praying, if you will, if you want to broaden it out a little bit wider. And thanksgiving. By the way, when we give thanks to God, that takes us back to humility, doesn't it? So simply this, communication is the key to every relationship. And notice the celebratory part of this, where he talks about thanksgiving, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It's celebratory. You know, we celebrate relationships. We have weddings, receptions, we have anniversaries, we have birthdays, we have special days, we have holidays, graduations, all things celebrating this, the people in our lives that have these special days. In some ways, offering thanks is that celebration that we have this relationship with God. We just need to learn to talk to Him. Sometimes I feel like a professional prayer. Can I confess a little bit? Because sometimes I get invited to things just because I'm a pastor. We're going to have this ribbon cutting. We're going to have this ceremony. We're going to have someone sworn into office. I usually get invited down to the legislature to pray for an opening session, which I don't mind doing. I don't mind. But you're sort of like, okay, we need a religious person to come in and pray. And I consider it an honor, and I try to make it from the heart. But I think our communication just needs to be open and intimate. I remember one time there was a young lady that was in a small group, a life group, and we were going to pray, and she volunteered to lead us in prayer. You know, in professional prayers, you know, dear Lord, you know, we got to watch that. But she just says, Lord, gave her name, it's me. I thought she was going to give God her address, you know, like, it's me, 1601. You know, and she just says, it's good to talk to you today. Oh, by the way, I haven't told you this yet today. I love you. Wow, just that from the heart, talking to God, having a relationship. You may not be in much danger of being a professional prayer, but make sure that we're a person that prays in the heart. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for my life. Thank you for the people in my life. Thank you that you are in my life. Help me this day to walk with you. And may I be pushing out the boundaries of my worship and thanksgiving. And I want to say one more thing and one last thing to all of us. One more thing in case there's someone in the room that needs this. Go back to verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus. There's a possibility that someone's listening to this today, these verses today that we're talking about, and you've never received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's where you need to begin. And the great news is He invites you to come to Him. He's not going to force you to make that decision. He invites you to make it. He can woo you and convict you, but there's an element of choice there. You know, you think about for me, it's my grandchildren, the people in your life that you just want to love, you know, and I love hugs from my grandkids, you know, but if you had said, get over here and give me a hugger, you can't force it. You can invite it because it's not real if it's forced. So He says to you, I love you. I've done everything I can do to save you. Now come and embrace me. Pulls you to that point. If you're at that point, take that step and say, Lord, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. I know you died for me. I know you took care of my sins in that death. I know it's real because you're alive today.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.